Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Matthew chapter 14, Jesus, what we find out, what I'm going to try to preach this morning, I am going to try to preach and share with you that Jesus Christ, and we find in Matthew in chapter 14, that Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem you have. I want to exalt Christ. I want to lift high Jesus. Because if you and I and the world sees Christ for who he really is, those that aren't yet saved, they're going to come to Christ. They're going to get born again. So we as the New Testament church, that's our job. That's our job. And it's tough to do sometimes because things happen. And everybody's got problems. And there's bumps in the road. But you keep your eyes on Jesus, God is going to bless. Three major events take place in Matthew chapter 14. We read of the death of John the Baptist. We read of the feeding of the 5,000. And then we read of the disciples in the boat in the midst of the storm. And Peter walks on water. Some pretty exciting events. Look what it says here, chapter 14 and verse 1. And at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. This is Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great. He is governor of all of Galilee and Perea. This is a man who has no moral compass, and he's on the throne, and he's doing a lot of damage to even the work of God. In fact, he orders the beheading of John the Baptist. And before I pray, I want to remind you what you already know. We live in a big, bad world, and you're going to face some difficulties this week. And I want you to know at the beginning of this message, Jesus is enough to get you through every storm, through every tragedy, through every difficult situation. With men, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Let's stand together. We'll have a quick word of prayer. Father, there are a lot of people here this morning in the church house, and everybody's got a story, and everybody's got a path they're going to follow this week. And some of us are going to experience some real negative things, perhaps some storms. Perhaps we'll get in a place where we need a miracle. Perhaps some will face death. Maybe the death of a loved one. Perhaps we don't know what's in front of us, but God, we know you're a mighty big God. And Lord Jesus, we ask that this morning through the preaching of your word, may the Holy Spirit take Matthew and chapter 14 and may it just get all over us and all inside us. And may we never forget that you're our big God and you love sinners and you have such a love for your people. Lord, may we all be reminded of that this morning. And if there's someone here not born again, we pray for their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A man who I highly respect, I shared this in Sunday school, came up to me this week and said, you know, I was reading in the old minutes of the Presbyterian Church in Pickford, and I was shocked. I came to the year 1958, and it said, little Tim Rader got baptized there in the Presbyterian Church in Pickford, Michigan. And he had a big grin on his face, and he said, we kind of think of Fundamental as a mission outreach from our church. You know, he thought that was really funny, and that is really funny, but even though you didn't laugh, that is really funny. But the fact is, man, baptism isn't being born again. Baptism isn't salvation. 1958, I got some water sprinkled on my head. My parents were there. They didn't know any better. Of course, I didn't know any better. Nobody, and you just kind of followed along in the religious thing. But in 1968, I was born into the family of God. 1968, my sins were forgiven, all washed away. I was blood washed because of the finished work of the cross. And 1968, as a little boy, as a little sinner boy, I prayed and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And God heard the prayers of that little boy. And that began my life, my eternal life, from that point on. And along the way, been some mountains. Along the way, there's been some death. There's been some difficulties. Along the way, I've seen the good hand of God. Along the way, I've witnessed miracles. Along the way, I've seen God meet a need when no one else could meet it. Along the way, my faith has been increased. It's still not much, but it's been increased. Matthew chapter 14. I already read a little bit about Herod. Herod, by the way, was not a good man. He was superstitious. Herod was immoral. Herod was adulterous. Herod was a people-pleasing politician. Herod was a womanizer. And Herod was foolish. Unbelievable. It says in verse 2, it says, and he said to his servants, this is Herod, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. John the Baptist, or Herod, being superstitious, he'd already beheaded John the Baptist. And he said, this is just John the Baptist, come back. He was wrong. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, but he is not Jesus Christ. And he kind of rehearses in a nutshell the beheading of John the Baptist. And we'll not get the heart of Jesus unless we read it. So before we go on to later on in this chapter, the truths I want to emphasize, verse 3 says, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Herod was in an adulterous affair with his brother's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And John the Baptist, being a sin thumper, made Herod mad. John the Baptist stood up against the adulterous affair and all the immorality. And you talk about the brutal viciousness of man. It's shown here in Herod. The depravity of man is shown here in Herod. Because a young girl does a sensual dance on his birthday, he promises her anything she wants. And Herodias, who is mad at John the Baptist, already prepares her daughter. This is all planned. You ask for the head of that prophet. I want John the Baptist's head on a platter, in a bag. I want him dead. I want him gone. John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And by the way, we need people preaching against sin today. Boy, thank God for anybody that is bold enough with the power of the Holy Spirit and the sweetness of the Holy Spirit to still take the right stands and preach against sin. Do you know, I just read this week, 1 in 5 high school students in the United States of America are participating in vaping. 1 in 5. Get this, 1 in 20 in the elementary grade schools. I just also read this. America's birth rate in 2018 is the lowest it has ever been before, 1.73. And for the last decade, America's birth rate has not replaced those that are dying. So where's that from? Well, one thing is, if we're not careful, this is going on, you know, people aren't having babies anymore. And you know why that is? Selfishness. I'm telling you, Baptist people have lots of babies. Have big families. Drive rusty cars if you have to. But man, just have lots of babies and then raise those sons to be preachers and raise those young girls to be preachers' wives and full-time servants of God and missionaries and wherever God would use them. And then, of course, there's abortion. Number one killer in the world in 2018 was abortion. 49 million in the world. Number one killer, not war, not pestilence, but abortion. God must look down from heaven and see the blood on all of our hands. And it's a wonder that God even chooses to bless his people. As a people of God, there needs to be some sin thumping. You know, we need to get at it and go after it all that we can. Hey, John the Baptist, he preached against sin. Verse 5 says, and when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So Herod was afraid to kill John the Baptist because he knew the people loved John the Baptist. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she being prepared, or she being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. Satan is vicious. Satan is brutal. Again, it shows the total, it shows the depravity of a culture without God. And the king was sorry. Now, by the way, he wasn't sorry about John the Baptist being beheaded. He was sorry because now he was going to have to do something he knew some people would not like. True politician. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. Brutal. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, you got problems, you take them to Jesus. And what I want you to see before we talk about God being the God of little things is Jesus is compassionate. And his humanity shines through here. You know how Jesus responds? I got to go pray. John the Baptist was his colleague and his cousin. Jesus loved John the Baptist. John the Baptist was preparing the way for the Messiah. And when he was told that he had been beheaded in prison, he had to go apart into a desert place. He went apart into a mountain. In times of great distress, Jesus always found a place to get alone with his heavenly Father. We can learn from him there. Instead of carrying the load. Verse 13, and when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And I want you to know this, Jesus is carrying a heavy load. Can you imagine? He's carrying a heavy load. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. Part of compassion, Jesus went to them. Jesus went forth. He was moved with compassion. Man, you know what? He was just one person, but he's deity. And he tried to, and he attempted, and he did. He met their need carrying this heavy load. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Let me time out there real quickly. He's got to be tired. He's got to be spent. Poured out. The death of John the Baptist. Having to get alone and then coming back and people just thronging him. Jesus, Messiah, heal us. Jesus, meet our needs. And he's got to be just at the end of his rope, humanly speaking. Verse 15 says, and when the evening, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away and they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. God is the God of the little things. God is God enough, big enough to be God of the little things, the big things, and the over-the-top things. That's the Jesus that we serve. Jesus is concerned about your daily sustenance. Jesus, our Messiah, is concerned about your regular day-to-day tasks. The disciples come to Christ and said, there's thousands of people here. We've got no food. We've got, we sent Jesus, send the people back, counseling Jesus. Send the people back to their villages so they can get something to eat. And Jesus said, well, what do we have? Let's read about it. Verse 17, 16, he says, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They saw the problem of the day by sight. Jesus saw the problem of the day by faith. I'm talking about even the little things. Like the food that'll be put on your table this afternoon. Like the breakfast that you'll eat tomorrow. Like the home that you're going to go to this evening to pillow your head. All those little things Christ is concerned about. He said, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Jesus, he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. He blessed and he broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. On 2 occasions, Jesus fed thousands. In two separate instances, Jesus met the needs of the masses. I would tell you here this morning, no matter what your need is, Christ can meet that need. No matter how meager your own provisions. If you'll give it to God so he can bless it, if you'll give it to God so he can break it, if you'll give it to God so he can distribute it, you give your problem to God, he can take care of the need. And he promises to do so. We have evidence of that again and again in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't take time to do it. We don't have time to look there this morning. You might want to write it down. One of several texts that tell us of this, Deuteronomy chapter 29. God in heaven says, listen. 40 years you were in the wilderness. Do you remember? Your clothes never wore out. Do you remember 40 years in the wilderness? Your shoes never wore out. You always had food. I always met your need. Listen to the message to the Church of Jesus Christ this morning. No matter what your need is, God has always been there. I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon that said, "He that counts the stars and knows them by name, I don't think he's likely to forget his children." And he won't. He knows exactly who you are, where you live, what your problem is, what your problems are, what's going to happen tomorrow in your life. How about you let him shepherd you? How about you let him lead you? The disciples said, "Man, there are thousands of people here. We got five loaves. We got two fishes. What are we going to do?" Jesus said, "Give them to me." And they gave it. And he took it and he blessed it. And he broke it. And reading between the lines, here's how I think it happened. Each of the apostles, each of the disciples had a basket. And he filled the basket. And they went out and handed it out to the people. And when they all got done and everybody got fed and everybody's belly was full and they were all happy there laying on the mountainside, on the hillside, just full and content and like a German Shepherd puppy with a belly full of milk, you know, just kind of laying there with big grins on their faces. There were still 12 baskets left over. A basket for each of the disciples. Said, "Guys, you can take that home. God will meet your need." He prepared a table in the wilderness for the Hebrews. He'll do the same for you. What I'm telling you this morning is God is the God of the little things. Listen to this. You got a need? You got to hear this. God has already provided for it. You just need to have enough faith to follow him. You say, "Oh, but I got. God has already provided for it. But tomorrow, God has already provided for it. Give what meager possessions, what meager little bit you have to God, he'll bless it. He'll break it. The barrel will never run dry. Let's read on here. Verse 20 says, "And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full." More than enough. More than enough. God is able. "And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children." God is the God of the little things. And God is the God of the big things. Let's read on quickly. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, a boat about 25 to 30 feet long, and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." He so loved the people. He so loved the multitudes. He said, "Fellas, I know you're tired, and I've provided for you, and you've eaten. Get in the boat, start across the sea. I'll catch up with you later." He stayed with the people. It's kind of like Sunday night after church. Everybody fellowshipping after church and the preacher flashing the lights after we've been here 45 minutes after the service is done. You know, "Hey, time to go home, man. Time to go home. There might be a football game on tonight. Time to go home." You know, Jesus stayed behind, and I believe he continued to meet needs. Can you imagine standing there without people coming up to him and saying, "Messiah, I got a problem. Messiah, I you know what? My daughter, she's sick." And he ministered to them. And then he went up into the mountain and prayed. Let's read on. Read on. "When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come," these are big words, "he was there alone." Had to be exhausted. He's on the mountain fellowshipping with his Father. Alone. Whatever your need is, whatever the battle of life is, you need to bathe it in prayer. You say, "Well, I'm doing that." Well, how about some faith too? He's going to address that in a moment. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, and the wind was contrary or hostile. And in the fourth watch," this is in the grayness of the morning, I mean, just before any light, and it's like between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., "in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.'" In the storm, in the dark of night, Jesus is there. For some, you have no idea what I'm talking about yet. But it'll happen. Some tragedy will come your way. And you'll find solace in Jesus alone. Some event some difficulty, some bad season of life, some darkness, something is going to come into your life, but you'll find out at that time how good God really is. I'm telling you, in the dark of night, in the midst of the storm, I can testify, Jesus is there for his children. Always meets our needs. Always. Jesus is there. He is the God of the big things. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Write the verse down. It's the other time that Jesus calmed the storm. You remember that? He was asleep in the boat. The disciples said, man, and for some reason, man, these guys just weren't catching on. He's deity. Man, he is God. They're safe when Christ is there. They're safe if they truly belong to him. And the storm, they think they're going to sink. They think it's over, man. They're going to drown. I'm sure some of them were already gasping for breath as the water was hitting them in the face, and they're drenched. And man, it's as bad a storm as they've ever seen. And Jesus stands up and says, peace, be still. First he says, oh, ye of little faith. I know there's a storm going on. Peace, be still. And right like that, the winds are done. The waves, the water is flat. Like a mirror. I can picture that. I think I know exactly how that happened. The storms of life sometimes are difficult. Man, sometimes you're tossed to and fro and waves are coming over the bow and waves are coming over the stern and man, you hit a wave crossways and the boat's going under and it looks like it's going to swamp and everything. Jesus, help me. And he stands up and says, peace, be still. And the water's flat. The wind has stopped. Everything stopped. Picture that. Take your, in your mind, go back there, all right, in a mind of faith. And standing there in the boat, they're all water still dripping off them and everything has stopped. Water's dripping off the mast and dripping into the water down below, which is mirror like glass. And they look around and say, truly, this is the Son of God. Truly, this is deity. No man speaks like this man. Jesus is the God of the big things, even in the storm. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I don't know what you're fearing right now, but you're out of the will of God. You're not showing any faith. Jesus said in another passage, if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. If I was holding up a grain of mustard seed between my fingers, you wouldn't be able to see it this morning. If you're 1 and 2 millimeters in size. I mean, just that tiny. And Jesus chose the grain of mustard seed to make a big point. If we just had a little bit of faith, God would do so much. He's the God of the little things, feeding of the 5,000, daily sustenance, death, John the Baptist. God of the big things, calming the storm, and is the God of the over-the-top things. Look at verse 28 as we start to wind this down. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. Brash Peter, no doubts in his heart. He knows who Jesus is. His eyes are fixed on him. He said, if it's really you, call me out to you. Jesus doesn't hesitate. He says, come. And Peter steps out of the boat. And we condemn Peter for sinking in the waves because it's a great story. True happening, great event. It's a super Sunday school lesson. But I would remind you that Peter was the only disciple that ever walked, only man that ever walked on water apart from Jesus. I want to challenge you this morning to do something great, over the top, for God. Have enough faith in Jesus. Don't do something wild and stupid that isn't in the will of God. But have enough faith in Jesus to follow his book and to step out of the boat and to get more done for God than has ever been done before. Peter answered him and said, verse 28, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, water's unstable. I don't know if you've really figured that out or not. And it's not really possible. You know, you can walk on water up here in January when it's 30 below zero. But that's not what we're talking about here. When I was down in Bolivia, Bud had told some of the Bolivian people, yeah, up in the UP, you can walk on water. And he told them about the waters freezing over. They couldn't comprehend that. He said, no. No, they thought he was telling them a great big story. But of course, this isn't frozen water. This is a storm. Man, there's wind, there's waves, there's spray. It's coming in every direction. And in my mind, my little boy's mind, I'm picturing, how did Peter get out of the boat? You know what? He got to the edge of the boat, and there's waves hitting the boat. I mean, which wave do you step on? Do you time your walking with the waves that are coming with you? I mean, I don't know. I don't know how any of that happened. But his eyes were on Christ. And of course, the message here, as soon as he got his eyes off Christ and on the water, on the waves, that's when he sunk. Just like we learned in Sunday school this morning in Colossians in chapter 3. Get your eyes out of the mud, out of the dirt. If ye be then risen with Christ, set your affection on things from above. Set your heart on the things of God. Quit looking at all the troubles of the world. Attempt something great for God. Attempt something big for God. But when he saw the wind, verse 30, he saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I'm telling you, attempt something big for God. Attempt something great for God that is in line with the scriptures and allow God to use you. And if you start to sink, he's right there for you. He's right. Lord, help me. Jesus' hand is right there. Pulls him out of the waters. Get back to the boat. If I was in the boat, I'd have said, Peter, what was it like? Man, how did you do that? Jesus said, just a little bit of faith. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, verse 33, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You're all I need. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Jesus will meet your need. I'm not just blowing smoke this morning. I'm telling you the way it is. And I've been there. And I know it's true. Sometimes you carry burdens that are just bigger than a man can carry or a woman can carry. But you take it to God, and he's there with you in the fourth watch of the night. He's there with you in the dark of the night, in the midst of the storm, and he'll make you perfectly whole. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ to be your personal Savior, if you'll come to Christ this morning, you'll be made whole. You'll figure out what it is. God will save your soul and give to you eternal life. Now, what I've attempted to do in preaching Matthew and chapter 14, next week we get in the Ten Commandments, but I wanted to get this in this week. God laid it on my heart during the week. What I attempted to do in Matthew in chapter 14 is rehearse to you and state to you again the very obvious: we worship a mighty big God. And he is there for every trial and every test in life, even the death of a loved one. He will be there for you, and he'll help you along the way. And I would encourage you, like Jesus was trying to encourage his disciples, have a little bit of faith. Can you hear Jesus saying to you this morning, just have a little faith in me. Just trust my word. Or quit trying to manipulate and let me do what I'm going to do. You follow me. You follow me, I'll calm the storm. I'll feed the 5,000. I'll hurt your grieving heart, the death of a loved one. I'll be the one that'll meet your need. That's Jesus. That's who he is.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, senior pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.